There we go. Well, here we are back to our normal study on eschatology, number 87. Should be in Revelation 18, 9 through verse 19, but we'll see how that goes. Never know where we'll land, but that's a good guess anyways. Before we get going, we'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1, 9, which tells us if we confess, God is always faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a very special thing that we have that we need every day because, you know, as sinners, we need that constant forgiveness that we constantly go to God for. So let's go ahead and take a minute and we'll do that and then I'll say a prayer and we'll get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the time on this earth to grow spiritually, to learn more about you, to learn more about your plan for our lives. To just continue to live differently than the unbeliever, than someone without Christ. And we just continually thank you for that. And we also pray tonight that we can concentrate and learn even more so we can take these things and make them a part of our lives and a part of our thought process. So we thank you for all this and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back. And if you remember last time, we made our way to Revelation 18:9, which is a section about lamenting, basically, which is grieving or sadness, all lumped up in the word lament. Grief, sorrow, some of the words, mourning we went through. And it's really a word to represent deep regret, not just the sorrow that we normally have, but a very, very deep regret. So anyways, there's going to be a lot of lamenting in this section, if you couldn't guess that from Sunday. Basically, it's broken down into two sections, actually three sections. The lamenting is going to take place by different groups of people. And the first one was the kings. Remember, the leaders of the world were in this state of sadness because what they saw happen was the thing that they put the most emphasis on in their life was going to nothing. It was burning away, right? So let's go ahead and just jump back into the verse so we can see where we were. And I'll read from verse 9 so we can kind of get back. It says this, and it says, "The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." So, you know, it's a real clear picture. You can see this is the kings and this is their system they've created, essentially. The leaders, right? They've created it. It's an evil system. They have gotten away, at least in their mind, up to this point. They're very wealthy. They're very, have a lot of luxurious things. And all these things are just haven't skipped a beat up until this point, right? So now that they've seen it all come to an end or in the process of coming to an end, you can see their reaction, crying, basically. And, you know, it's like your first love, watching your first love be tortured and possibly killed or just done away with. This is the idea here in this verse. So not a good sight, but I described it last time as, say, your house is burning down, right? With your life's everything you've ever owned in that house and just sitting from the road and watching it burn down. That's kind of the idea. And so anyways, that's the first verse. And weeping and lament go together normally. Of course, you know what weep means. It means to cry. And then the next word is lament. And you know, these guys were probably living a great life up to this point. A really nice, plush life, had everything at their call. could do anything, had everything at their fingertips, knew all the right people, lived in the right place with the right resources. And then they get to this point, which was as designed, right? As planned by God. But obviously they couldn't get away with it. And so the word lament here, it means to cut off or to cut down, to wail, or it's a picture of one beating his breast in grief. So essentially they saw themselves being cut off from the very thing that gave them life, that gave them prosperity, that gave them everything they knew, you know, that was real to them, that had importance to them. And so when they saw that, if you can get into that mindset, they basically, this is how they reacted. So, and what it's describing is people being in love with everything but God. Everything but God. And, you know, we can see that today, right? We can see that sometimes, that kind of slipping into our own lives. Our relationship with God is very strong, and there's times in our life where things will come along and kind of pull us away from that relationship, right? Distractions, whether it be work, whether it be a career, whether it be even family can be a distraction depending on what's going on, right? But in this particular case, every distraction that is imaginable had pulled them away from seeing the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ and who he was, right? So, and they can't love God. It's impossible to love God at this point because they have excluded him from their life. They've blocked him. They've put up a shield and they said, well, we're going to enjoy the things of the world while you stay out here, right? So anyways, these are their gods that they're watching burn. That was their God. That was their first love or their only love. So anyways, you know, one of the things that this reminded me of is we can't take anything with us from this earth. And I know that's a very, yes, I got that down right. Yeah, we know that, Scott, but you know, it kind of brings the reality home that nothing from this earth can be taken with us, you know, and the things that we put so much emphasis on, so much priority on, in the physical realm, right? And then at the end of the day, you say, well, what can I take with me? Well, all you can take with you is the spiritual things that you acquire while we're here, right? While we're on this earth, which has everything to do with what they're blocking, what they're rejecting, what they're ignoring. And so all these things, they're watching them burn, and you can imagine their reaction because that's the things that are important, right? And you can tell the people who take these things very, very, that look at the things in the world and see them as the most important things. Because as death approaches, the more emotional they become about what's here, And it can be hard, right? If we have things that we love on this earth, the closer we become to dying, we have a sense that we're going to lose those things, right? So anyways, if you think about that, there's a lot that goes in there. There's the things that we have accumulated. There's family, there's friends, there's everything that you own, right? I mean, that's a lot. So, and you spend a lot of time, you spend a lot of energy in those things, that's taken you to do that. And so when you see those disappear, what is your reaction and how do you feel about that? Well, if you don't have a focus and a priority on Jesus Christ and that relationship, it will be very, very devastating. Very, very devastating. Because those are your most important things minus your relationship with God, right? So, and this is why believers, I'm speaking to believers now, this is why believers are commanded right here in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see there's a pull there? There can only be one thing or the other, right? You can only love either, this verse is very clear. It's saying you can only love either the world or you can love God. You can't do both. You can't do both. And so we can see where the kings are. We can see where they're at because they love the world. And this verse is very clear. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, and there's a lot of believers who are struggling with this. And we will constantly be tested with this as we continue on this earth. Priorities. What's important to you? Where do you put your priorities? Where do you put your faith? Do you put your faith in the physical things? Do you put faith in the financial things? Do you put faith in man? Or do you put faith in God with your life? So looking at the kings in this case, you can't really blame them because if they have all the emphasis on these things that are disappearing, you can understand why they're feeling the way they are. But anyways, the command in this verse, if you didn't catch it, is do not love the world. That's it. It's that simple. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. That doesn't say don't enjoy the things in the world, because we can really get that sideways, right? It just says do not love the things in the world. James 4:4 is another good verse that goes in line with this. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, most people don't think it's this serious, right? But when they give the world all of their time, all of their attention, that's, according to this verse, that's being hostile towards God. Hostile. And it's even described here as being an enemy of God. And remember, this is the book of James. This is to believers. This is to Christians. So yes, Christians can get sidetracked by the things of the world and become and create that, what this verse is referring to, that hostility. Of course, we know we're referring to unbelievers in our verse, but I think you can get the idea here. So what an ending, right? To get to the point of death and not have anything to show for it. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, you know, when you think about life and like legacy, we want to have a legacy, right? And you think about two different kinds of legacy. There's a human legacy and there's a divine or a spiritual legacy. So many people can have a rap sheet. You did this. He was a good person. He did this. He gave this much money to this charity, this and this. But what was the legacy between God and you? That's the real question we need to answer and ask ourselves here, right? Well, the kings in this case had no legacy, because their legacy was found in the physical things that they had built, that they had put all their time and attention to, and that's what they had created. So you almost feel sorry for them at this point, because, you know, that's their love. No treasures that they're building up while they're here. I mean, no divine spiritual treasures that they're building up. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to be in this position. Unfortunately, just not prioritizing on the right things. And we've all fallen in this category before, because you have to live life and you have to build, you have to survive, you have to provide, you have to do all these things for your family. But at the same time, what are you prioritizing on, right? Matthew 6:19, this is Jesus himself. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So two commands in this, in these verses right here. The first one is, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's the first one. And you can guess the second one. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Two commands. That's it. Right there. Do not do this and do this. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. So, and the reason Jesus is saying this is because there was a lot of people who were building on the earthly treasures. And they were focused on those earthly treasures. And I'm not saying you shouldn't focus on the things on this earth. That's not the point, right? But we need to start thinking about what has eternal value, what has spiritual value, and what doesn't. So they're in the a bad situation, right? In the tribulation. They haven't been building. They haven't been storing up. And here they are watching it all burn. And there's a lot of other things that come with that. They're very, very, very sad. And that leads to obviously other things like anger, bitterness. Bitterness about a loss. You know, losing things on this earth will let you know really how you felt about it. When you lose something, whether it be a person or a thing, that'll really set you into reality about how much emphasis you were placing on that thing. And many times what we find is that we were placing too much emphasis on them, too much. When we should have been maybe placing that focus more on God and leaning on Him in the situation, right? So, and when we don't, we see the results of that. Anger, bitterness, we get, you know, we kind of get, we feel that guilt creep in. And that's what's creeping in to these kings. Because what we're seeing in the verse is, well, as we're going to see, is they're fearful. Remember, they're standing back. They're at a distance, as we're going to see. Have we looked at that verse yet? No, let's look at it right now. This is the next verse. It says, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So first of all, they're very sad that all these things are just disappearing before their eyes. And the second thing they're doing is they're staying back. They're distancing themselves, right? So there's fear involved. Now you have fear. So what's happening here? Well, you can imagine there's a reason why fear creeps into us, especially when it comes to something that we did wrong, right? And it's usually in the form of guilt. Guilt has a funny way of letting you know that, okay, yeah, you did something wrong, right? It's just a natural human reaction, right? It's built into us in the sin nature. It's a sin. Guilt is obviously a sin. But it also is tied to something that we did that was wrong. So what's happening is they're watching everything that they live for burn and be judged, and they realize that they were just as guilty as everything that was burning down. So they were convicted right there. They were convicted. They knew that they were guilty, just as guilty as the people being judged, let's say, in the city of Babylon. And they were standing from afar and looking and just saying, okay, that should be us. That should be me, right? And so what happens? Fear creeps in. Fear. And you could even say that they were standing at a distance to avoid the judgment. I mean, that's a normal reaction, right? When we become fearful of, you can look at it from a human point of view, or you can look at it from God's point of view. When we become fearful, sometimes we start to backtrack, or sometimes we start to try to do stuff to overcompensate whatever we did wrong in order to make it right before God. Although that isn't a right way to do things, but you get the point. He's looking for an admittance, a confession, an acknowledgement of the sin, just straight, clear out, here's what I did. He's not looking for anything else, but What are they doing? Well, they're standing back from fear, number one. And the next thing they're going to do is have anxiety. Fear creates plenty of anxiety for us, especially when God is involved and judgment is involved. So there's fear, there's anxiety. And it's interesting how God is doing this. You know, he could have just eliminated the kings. I mean, he could have just eliminated them. But he's allowing them to watch what they loved, what was number one in their life, and he's allowing them to watch it burn. I mean, it's, you know, it's almost like a precursor to what's going to happen to them. To watch it unfold. So he's cleaning up corruption, and they're part of the corruption, right? And this will be something that they'll have to deal with. So they'll be devastated, as we saw in the last verse. So here we go. Let's look at this. One of the results of grief here you can see is fear. At least in this case. And they're standing far back. They're standing at a distance, right? They're not close. They're watching this tragedy unfold. And we already mentioned why. But look what they're saying. They said, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city. Do you hear how they're describing her? She's great and she's strong. In their mind, nothing could stop her. Nothing could take her down. She was at the height, the pinnacle, the most powerful, the most wealthy. Nothing could touch her. Remember, she was sitting, the people in their minds were up here. They were looking down on everybody else. No one could touch them. That's how they became in their minds. Was that reality? No. But we can allow ourselves to get that way when we are deceived, right? So the word woe here, you see it, W-O-E, it actually denotes pain or displeasure. It can even mean a state of intense hardship or distress. And I think that fits good here. And you can see the reason they feel this way is from the way they're describing the city. She's great and she's strong. And all these things are true. They're actually making factual observations. Think about that. She was very strong. She was very wealthy. She had everything going for her. But she's not now, right? So what they're looking through the lens of is human lens, human strength, human ability, human wealth. And guess what? All that can be taken away like that. It can be gone, right? Especially when you think about God and judgment and his divine power, right? Everything that we know and that we are able to do on this earth can be taken away, can be removed so fast. And you can even see it in this last sentence right here. It says, for in 1 hour, your judgment has come. It was quick. It was quick. They had been living like this for years. And all of a sudden, boom, it was gone. Gone, just everything. You say, well, man. So anyways, you know, this definitely stopped them in their tracks. And it kind of reminded me, I mean, there's a lot of examples you can think of, right, in this life. Things that are great and they just come to an end. They just stop, right? And one of the things that I thought about was the Titanic. You remember the Titanic? It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship, right? It was the one of the greatest. Actually, at that time, it was the greatest engineering feat that had been designed and built. And it was marketed as such, and it was such, right? So, and what happened was, actually the term Titanic means enormous size, it means strength, and it means power. That's what the word means. And the company actually chose that name to emphasize the engineering of the ship and her huge size and to reflect that she was the largest and most luxurious ocean liner of its time. You say, man, wow. So guess what a lot of people did? They saw those things and they put their confidence in it. They put their faith in it and they said, nothing will ever happen to this ship. It was built by the best engineers, the smartest, the most educated guys. Nothing's going to happen, right? And then what do you know? This happens. She sinks. No one expected it. Actually, you see these people. And you know, this is actually not a real picture because there were no pictures taken. At least at this time. This was about 2 a.m. in the morning when this took place. And you can see the people in the lifeboat, at least some of them, just looking, watching. I mean, they were just on this they were probably asleep unless they were at the bar, right? But they were just on this boat having a great time, probably were nice and full from a meal they had just eaten. And now they're watching it go straight to the bottom of the ocean. It kind of reminded me that's how the kings were feeling when they were looking at this, you know, at this marvel of what they had just experienced happen. So another example kind of reminded me of the Tower of Babel. Remember what in Genesis 11:4, what the people said? Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. That's where they were going with that. And let us make for ourselves a name. Well, that didn't go too well, right? We know how that story ended. God responded and he confused the languages and spread them out and made nations that we have today, still to this day. And then we see the sadness in this verse. I would say this is, or excuse me, suddenness and sadness, right? 1 hour. And you know, all the time, all the money, all the people it took to, let's say, build the ship are gone like that. Same exact thing in the book of Revelation. Same exact thing. Or what about the Twin Towers? It's another example, right? I mean, think about all the people that retired from that company. 20, 30, maybe 40 years, right? And the guys that built these buildings and spent their time in this, celebrated family parties and company get-togethers and just lived a life, gone like that. Just another example, right? But it just goes to show you how vulnerable the human life is and anything that we can create. So when we start to put our faith in these things, our confidence in these things, it's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. I mean, it's like we're gambling and the odds are completely and totally against us. I mean, 100%. But we do it anyways. We do it. And I would say it's a normal thing up to a certain extent, right? Up to a certain extent. So the next thing here is the merchants, starting in verse 11. This is going to kind of shift to a different group of people. So let's go into that. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12 because this is a new group of people here. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. This is a list right here. And fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Whew. Catch your breath. That's a list right there. That's a list. But you can kind of get the idea. You hear what's happening. We're talking about merchants. These were their goods. This is what they were selling. to a place that is no longer there. To a place that's no longer there. That's a problem. Because think about that. Merchants play a critical role, I would say, in any nation, right? These are the people that deal with trade and with business that are on ships, on boats, and that's how they make their money. That's how they do business. And they're actually, I would say, key drivers in an economy is merchants. I mean, it's a big deal, right? And that's all good until you have merchants who are without God. That's where the problem comes in. Because now we have merchants who are unethical. Unethical. So, what do we have now? Well, now we have a whole new set of problems. We got a whole new set of problems now. We have merchants who are not living by the rule of God's word, so they're living by their own rules. Right? They're living by their own rules. Now you got a whole new set of problems. Now you've got to deal with corruption. You got to deal with fraud. You've got to deal with exploitation of a country. Which, by the way, all those things are done to gain more money at the expense of the buyer or the seller, depending on what's happening there, but and the consumer at your expense as well. If the merchants are corrupt, you've got a lot of problems. You know, we do a lot of business with a lot of corrupt countries. We do, right? I think it's just part of the game. It's part of the business. It's just how it works. But when you think about it, that can cause a lot of problems. Right? Because look at this list. I mean, this is a lot of expensive, nice, luxurious things in this list. And I think that's the point. And what they're doing is they're weeping, number one. And you say, well, why are they weeping? Well, all their source of income is dried up. It's just dried up. This is what they were selling. And when you can no longer sell something, guess what? You can no longer make any money. So, you probably noticed some of these descriptions of these items in this list. They're high end, right? Mostly luxury items. You know, this is certainly not a list for a country that's in need, that's in poverty, right? This is a list for someone who is doing very, very, very well, and they don't need a lot of things. They're not getting, they're not getting building materials. Well, you did see some, wasn't there some pearl in there? Some bronze, there's some ivory, there's a few, but notice that they're high end. They're top level, right? So these are items bought by people who have everything. They have everything they need. Kind of sounds like America. Got everything they need, now they're just buying things that they want. It's the extra stuff. That's what this list is. It's a corrupt people who have an excess amount of money. So what do you do with that money? Well, you do whatever you want with it. And in this case, they were buying all these luxury items. That's kind of what this is a picture of. And these merchants are jumping on board of this corrupt system, and they're selling these things to them. So let's keep reading. Actually, we need to remember one thing. Remember the mark of the beast way back in chapter 13. Remember the point of that mark of the beast was to do business. That was for transactions, right? You couldn't buy or sell without that mark. Well, think about that, because these merchants are deeply involved in the system of buying and selling. So they've already bought into the system, or they wouldn't even be able to be a merchant without the mark, right? Remember that? Look at that real quick. That's in way back in chapter 13. It says, and he causes all, that's the Antichrist, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And if he provides that, no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we can say without a doubt these merchants are corrupt. They bought into a false god, a false system, and they're involved in an evil system. And so you can understand now why they're crying, why they're weeping. It's not just because of their income. It's because of that fear component that's involved too with the kings. Remember, they were very fearful. And I would say these merchants are very fearful as well. Because why? They bought in to the system, right? They started to exploit to gain wealth. Go back to verse 14. Here's really why, at least one of the reasons why they are crying. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Wow. You know, we get so used to things that we have. We get so used to them, we think they're never going to go away. You ever think about that? I just jump on Amazon, boom, boom, click, click, it's here the next day. We think that is never going to go away because we get complacent. We get so used to it, right? We get where we think, oh, this is just how it is. Well, that's how they were. That's how they were. But, you know, it's one thing to not have something. Let's say it's out of stock. But did you notice that last part? It says, and men will no longer find them. They're gone. In other words, they're not coming back. That's the thing. That's a hard thing to fathom, especially when you think about the things that we order, things that you have on schedule to order, the things that we, you know, have to have. It's easy to become complacent, right? It's real easy. I mean, for us, you know, I think we're kind of in the same boat here, right? I mean, we rely on merchants. Think about it. We rely on merchants. Now, what if those merchants were cut off? You got a lot of things that are cut off. You got a lot of things that I don't know if we'd be able to recover from, honestly. You got medicine. You got everything in our house. I mean, look at your tags on your clothes. Look at your watch. Where is it made? So if you cut all these things off, what are you going to have? I'm talking about men will no longer find them. That's the kind of cutoff I'm referring to. You have to rebuild. You have to start from ground zero. Right? Because you have what you have and you're not getting any more, which means parts are gone. So, you don't really think about dependency like that until things stop or they're cut off, which is why it's probably a good idea not to get dependent on things. But you can see what's happening here is when evil merchants or corrupt merchants are selling to a corrupt system or another corrupt country, they can use that dependence that you and I have on them as manipulators. They can manipulate you to do certain things that you don't want to do because you're dependent on them. You're dependent. Now you're in a position. That's not a good position to be in. I mean, if you're that dependent on somebody, they can control you through that dependence, right? So that's another aspect of this that, you know, no one's really paying attention to or looking at. But the destruction is one thing. But that dependence on these things is a completely new another thing. I instantly think of China when I think about all this. You know, yeah, that's another topic. Verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich. Now, here we go. Now it's starting to bring out what they were all about. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. We just heard something similar to this with the kings. It's almost exactly the same. They stood from a distance and they had fear. And they were also, they were weeping and mourning. Same exact thing, just a different group of people. So basically, everybody that is involved with the system is like, uh-oh. Not only are they sad, but they have fear. I mean, there's multiple feelings and angles and sins coming in at this point. So there's a lot happening here. Very, very similar to what the king said, almost exact. And I would say it's a normal reaction because of their predicament they're in, right? We react the same way when you think about it. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid. They hid, right? They hid from God. They thought they could hide from God. We kind of always think we can get away from God somehow. And that's kind of the idea here. They were off in the distance looking. Like, I don't want anything to do with that. Look at Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The thing about it is you say, well, why did they hide? Oh, that's the question, right? Because they knew they were guilty is why they hid. That's the only reason we hide. That's the only reason we want to get away. That's the only reason we conceal things. That's the only reason we're not transparent, is because we know something that we don't want others to know. So that's the whole guilt component and the justice of God coming in again right here. And it is scary. It is scary, right? When you think about something that we did and we know in our mind we shouldn't have done it. Said, we'll replay it 1,000 times. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And then you start to think about the justice of God coming in and correcting us. That's even worse. Oh, man, here we go. It's not going to be a good one coming, right? So a lack of transparency, I would say, is evidence of guilt. Not in all cases, but, I mean, keep it in the context. Keep it in the context, right? Well, why are you hiding? That's the question. So, but we can understand why they're hiding. Because they have a reason to hide. The problem with this is with this strategy is standing far away or hiding or doing. Guess what? No one can stand far enough away or hide in the best spot or that they can find and get away from God. The justice of God is going to find you. That's the key about this. And that's what the human understanding that's without God doesn't understand, right? But it just shows where they put their focus on. And this also shows that God can take those things away very, very, very quickly. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? In other words, there's none like her. There's no one that can replace her. You know, we've all lost something that is irreplaceable. You know, you've lost something that was so dear to you. You say, man, every time you think about it, it kind of hurts. You know, it kind of hurts you. Imagine that, you know, times 100 here, right? I'm talking about their whole life is built on something like that. Not just one thing in your life. It's their whole life. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships to sea ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And as I got to the end of this verse, I thought, man, we got to start reevaluating things. Because we know where they put their emphasis. We know where they put their priorities. And look how quick those things can go. I mean, you live differently when your priorities are on God than versus on the things of this world. You live differently. When your faith is in God, you live differently. And that's what we need to start considering. What's important, what's not important, and what's somewhere in between. Because that's the idea that these verses are bringing to us and what we looked at earlier. Because we tend to shift that priority meter to the things that we can see, touch, feel, taste, smell, experience. At least in the physical sense. And we start to move that priority above the most important priority that Christians should have, which is our relationship, our spiritual vitality, our wellness, that spiritual wellness and health. That's number one. That should be number one. I would say even above physical health. God is in charge and sovereign over physical. If you have a healthy relationship with Him, He will look out for your physical health. Right? So with that being said, I think that's a good place to stop. And but man, it's a picture and it's a reminder and it's going to happen, right? It's all coming in the tribulation. So it just shows you what happens to people who are without God and who put their love in the world. But look, remember, all this is designed to get their attention. All God is trying to do is get their attention. And many times the only way you can do that is get somebody at their lowest point and take everything out of their life. And who do they look at? God. You ain't have nothing else to look at. You don't have nothing else to experience. Everything's been taken away. So if they still reject Him at this point, you think, man, I mean, come on. You know, it's like there's nothing left. You turn to God. So He's still chasing them. So with that being said, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, thank You for the time. Thank You for this just this journey that we're on through the book of Revelation. It is something that we need to know and something that we has made us think differently so we can live differently. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is the only way, only access to You, only access to a relationship with God, and our only way that we can live the spiritual life. Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice for our sins. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And He did it because He is gracious to us. He's by His grace we're saved, not by our own works. There's not anything that we can do to satisfy God except to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're so gracious and thankful for that. We thank You for all these things that You've done and You continue to do. And we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.